There's a number of verses that are going to appear up on here, and maybe Bronwyn, if you just put them up just before I get to them, that would be really good. So we have Philippians 2:13. It's on its way. It's a fundamental practice. It's a fundamental belief and practice of Christianity. I had somebody who had an aha moment. They come from an institutional church where, you know, the priest up the front does everything. And we've got to be really careful that we don't slip into that. I sometimes feel that we do. And we have to be very careful that we don't slip into that, because one of our fundamental beliefs is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So what that means is that everybody here is a saint, is a called out one of God. Everyone here is also a priest of God. It's a fundamental practice in Christianity that God uses people to bring about his purposes. He doesn't have to, but he does. Right? So God uses people. So we take it out of the kind of the ethereal realms of theory, and we apply it to ourselves. God uses people. God uses me. God uses you. And he's filled us with a spirit to bring about his purposes. Philippians 2:13, for it is God. This is an incredible scripture, isn't it? It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Look at that. No matter where we are on any day, at any given time, God is there, and he has called us, and he is working in us to see the accomplishment of his will, his good will, and his good purpose. No matter what situation you're in, it might be something that you've got yourself into that may be a bad situation. Well, another fundamental thing we believe is that God always, if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And so what that means, if we're in a bad situation, the car's going off the cliff, you know, call on the name of the Lord and he will bring something good to his glory out of it. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I was reading somewhere, I think it was in my diary during the week, Pastor Rick Warren from out there in California says there's a thing that we need to understand here. It's that God uses submissive people, submissive to the will of God. I have things that I want to do. There's so many things that I want to do. I could spend the rest of my life doing things that I want to do, and I'm sure you're the same. You know, we say we have our bucket lists, but we've got to be very careful that in our bucket list there are the things of God. Otherwise, we're going to be following after distractions and all kinds of different things. We're to submit that all to him. It's submissive people that God uses. It is God who works in you. You must let him work in you. It's submissive people that God uses to bring about his purposes. And then also, you'll notice if you read around some of the scriptures that I give to you earlier, and I think it's in Philippians 2:12, it talks about fear and trembling before God. You might see that. Well, that Warren goes on to say that God-fearing does not mean cowering before him. Being submissive before God doesn't mean that, as though there's some horrible kind of despot over here and he's got to stick out and he's, I'll beat you into doing my will. It's not like that. He's looking for a people who come to him and say, you know, God, and we do. You'll see later I'm going to read from about Gideon, because Gideon is a good example of this. You know, we are going to be, once we understand the presence of God, it is a fearsome and awesome thing. But it's not a cowering kind of thing. Do you understand? I'm sure that you've heard many, many preachers over the years say exactly that this awe and respect is just to be that, awe and respect for God. Not cowering before him, but kind of coming before him and saying, here I am, Lord God. Everything that I have is yours. Take it and use it for your glory in the name of Jesus. I remember saying that. I was in a little yellow car on the Great Pacific Fault Line. There'd been no shaking or anything like that, but it was the Hutt Valley Road, Nick. And there I was traveling along there, and it suddenly dawned on me that I had to give everything to God. Everything to God. And so I did. And And that's just what I did. And so let's look at the story of Gideon and Judges. We'll go to Judges 6, verse 11, if you'd like to turn up to that in your Bibles. Judges 6, verse 11. Let's just make a start there. Now, it'd be great if you could read for yourselves during the week the whole story of Gideon, because Gideon is a really good picture of us. Gideon, like we were talking about last week, is an ordinary person changed by the presence of God. He's so much like us. He's an ordinary person. And so if you could read during the week in your own time, Judges 6 through 8, you'll be reading about somebody who is so... you'll read yourself there. You'll read yourself there. So let's hear now read from verse 11, but you take your time to read the whole story. So what we've got is this man. He's in Israel, and Israel has not been living right, and as a result, they're under the thumb of foreign oppressors. And so what happens is that things are not going well for them, and this guy Gideon, for example, he's threshing his wheat, and the amazing thing is that he's threshing his wheat in, think of a well, all right? There's walls around him. Now, when you thresh wheat, you need wind. If you're off a farm, you'll know that, all right? What they do in threshing wheat is they beat the wheat, and then they toss it up in the air, and what happens is all the chaff, all the waste is blown away by the wind. So good luck to you if you're trying to thresh your wheat in a well, you know, or you know, where you've got walls around you. You're doing it in hiding. You're doing it somewhere where there's probably not any wind, because they didn't have those big fans back then. You know, we Americans in our do anything kind of attitude, we would have gone out to True Value or Home Depot and brought one of those, you know, those great big fans, those great big orange fans that they have going, and we would have had that blown away, and that would have solved the problem. Didn't have any of that back then. He didn't even have anybody who could blow for him. There he was doing something he's oppressed, and life is not going well, and he's doing something that's well nigh impossible to do. And then what happens is that God sees the situation that Israel is in, and he wants to pull them out of it. And that's an attitude that we've got to have with regard to our own lives. We can be in impossible situations, and sometimes we will say, we'll focus on the past. I'm here because of what I did in the past, right? And we've been kind of reminded of that this morning. What I did in the past has got me here. Well, God always wants to lift us out of where we're looking at ourselves and dwelling on ourselves to an unhealthy degree. He wants to lift us out of that into the new things that he has for us, the blessings of God, the mercies of God are new every morning. And he wants to lift us out of where we might think we're at, right? He wants to lift us out of that into what he has that is new for us. Don't dwell in the past. And so he comes to Gideon, and Gideon doesn't really know who he is. And so let's pick up the story in verse 11. It's the angel of the Lord. All right, see that there? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. That's where she gets her name from. It belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and there'd be a story behind that if you want to find it out, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. So there's walls around him, but just think of a well, just think of the walls of a well, or high walls anyway. He was wanting to keep it from the oppressors, the Midianites. Now, by the way, Midianites, I do believe, stands for flesh, fleshly endeavors. So, you know, the way the Israelites were living had led them into being oppressed. What we give our lives to will eventually master us, all right? What we give our lives to will eventually master us. And that's the picture that's there. So the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Let's go on to the next one. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And, you know, you read this and you laugh and giggle a little bit, right? If I'm walking down the street and you say something to me and I turn around and say, "Pardon me?" There's a lot of ways we could kind of interpret that. Pardon me? Well, excuse me. Pardon me for saying so, Gideon replies. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders? He's heard about the wonders of the ancestors. They say, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. There's not a lot of awe and respect or even cowering fear here. He's not down on his hands and knees peeping up at the great and mighty God because he doesn't know at the moment who that is. He's just angry. Pardon me? Do you get it? He's a little bit, what's this guy going on about? You know? Why is all this happening to us? Where are the wonders? Didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now we're abandoned. We're in the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Right? Underline that. When you head out in the morning, if you're a morning person, you're fine. You head out in all the strength that you've got first thing in the morning. If you're not a morning person, you're still fine. You're still fine. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I'm sending you. Well, how can that be? Gideon asks. How can I save Israel? That's how we feel, don't we? What can we do about what's going on in our life and in the lives of those around us? What can we do about it? How can we save Israel? How can we save the people of God? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answers him and says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So at that point, Gideon, this ordinary person who's just like me, he does what I would do. I want to check this out. Is this really God who's speaking to me? And so he asks for a sign. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you. Is this really you? Is this really you? Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. All right, so he goes away. The Lord says, yep, I'll wait until you return. So Gideon goes in and he prepares a young goat. He makes some bread and he puts, without yeast, note that, without the symbol of the flesh. See that? Without the symbol of the flesh. He puts the meat in a basket and it's broth in a pot, and he brings them and he offers them to him under the oak. And the angel of God says to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on the rock, and pour out the broth. Okay? It's pretty wet. So Gideon does so. With the tip of the staff was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire didn't come down. It flared up from the rock. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Flares up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And suddenly Gideon realizes who he said, pardon me, to? Have you ever felt like that? You ever had those kinds of moments? Yeah. Wow. Wow. Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he exclaims, oh God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And now there's that awe and respect that we're meant to have. It's submissive people that God uses. Gideon is so much like us. Now, at the moment, traveling around America, there's a young lady. Well, she's not young anymore. And Sam Purushottam and I went to visit with her. And her name is Vera Fernandez. Now, if there's anyone that typifies for me the Gideon kind of person, it would be somebody like Vera Fernandez. So I'd like you to put the Vera Fernandez picture up. There she is. Look at that. Beautiful girl. But she's so quietly spoken, so softly spoken, she's one of the people that we support as a missionary. She's a missionary partner. If you could put the next slide up, please. There's a lot of our different missionary partners. Vera is from Mumbai. You can see the two big kind of red marks. are where we are, yep, and over there in Mumbai, that's where, and Vera is over there. At the moment, she's here. So now, Jill, you've got a report from Vera, so if you would like to just come and bring that report for me. And just think of this. This is an ordinary Gideon kind of person.
All right. So Vera originally hails from Living Word Community Church in the city. And she's worked with YWAM for these past 25 years. 15 of them she served in Mumbai. And she went over to start orphanage and to rescue the children of prostitutes in the red light area of Mumbai. And over time she established an orphanage and took in a stable group of 10 girls. Those girls have now grown. They're between the ages now of 18 and 24, and they've moved on in the areas of their life. Some are in, there's a couple of them in other non-profit homes to be looked after. They have ongoing trauma from their childhood, as you can well imagine. Three of them have moved on to jobs, and there's five in a Catholic centre where they go out to study and do courses and come back in, and the nuns oversee their welfare. So they've all grown beyond her care, and so at this point they have no children in the home, but some of them do need ongoing assistance and prayer, and she's continued to pastor them and visit them even now. So now that she's back, it took her many years to get the licenses required. In a place like India, it's very time-consuming, very difficult, and very expensive in one way or another. There's bribes asked everywhere, and to work through the whole system is very difficult, and it's exhausting emotionally and physically. As Phil said, Vera now is not a young woman, and she's invested her life into these 10 girls for these 15 years that she's had them. When they came to her, they were between the ages of 4 and 9, so they've grown through. Now she needs someone to come in and pick up where she's left off, a younger couple, a younger person, even someone to work alongside to continue the work and to pick up the licenses and carry on with what's been started. She herself is back here seeking God about her future, whether she will oversee, whether she'll go back, or whether she'll go to another area. But the fact remains, there's still people and children in this area in Mumbai who need to be invested in and rescued. So she asks that we pray for someone younger to come and take up the ministry, to work with her, to oversee it, so that it can go forward in foster care, which is a new concept in India. If you need care and you have no parents, you go to an orphanage, whether your parents are living or not. And again, someone to take up and reopen the home with a new group of children. And she continues to ask prayer for the girls, those who have faced the traumas, and those that are establishing themselves in life, that they continue to be protected by the Lord from the repercussions of their past, and that they will grow through into strong and established adults, and to continue to move on in God. So that's what she needs from us, prayer, that the Lord bring people and bring monies to carry on this ministry, and prayer for herself, that she knows where God wants her to be. So would you like me to pray?
Yeah.
So we've supported Vera for these 15 years in Mumbai, and we've known her a lot longer than that. And so she's the recipient of your tithes and offerings, one of them. And we have established and had part in these girls. Her vision has been, it grew over the years into what she's established now. And we've had our part in that. But our part is not finished yet. We partner with her continually now in prayer for these girls. We can't let them go because they're part of us, because we've had input into their lives. So let's commit them to God. Our Father in heaven, we bring this situation in Mumbai to you. Lord, the time has come for Vera to step away and to re-establish things. But Lord God, your hand has not been removed from this area, nor these girls. And Lord, we lift them up into your safekeeping. We ask, Lord, that you shepherd each one of them with the things that they need and the people to look after them as they go on in life. Protect them, Lord, from the snares of the enemy and establish them firmly as fully fledged adults who function well in the society where they live. Protect them, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Mm. We pray for the needs of the ministry itself, that they will not lose the license, but someone would come and pick up where they've left off. Lord, that you implant the vision for this ministry into hearts and lives, those who would want to have input, and to establish traumatized children and young people and bring them out of those areas of trauma and establish them in a new relationship and new life and a whole new people, Lord God. Lord, touch hearts and lives, and we commit this ministry to you in Jesus' name. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. That's a great picture, that up there, that map of the world, isn't it? Remember we had Russell Moss here a little while ago? Russell on the 20th, which is tomorrow. Yeah, he heads off to Turkey. So remember to pray for him too, because I understand that Turkey's a little bit of a risky place to be in at the moment. So, all right, so there's a, you might now be saying, Matthew, well, that's Gideon you've talked about, great hero of the faith. He's recorded in Scripture. And Vera too, she's a great hero of the faith. I'm just little on me. Maybe that's what you're saying to yourself. I'm just little on me. Well, let me tell you something. I was talking to Linda Pays on Friday, and she was talking about the impact that the Early Learning Centre is having on kids in our community and beyond. And she was giving a glowing report of what some of the parents are feeding back to her. Now, shortly after that, I had to walk in there while they were playing in the gym. Now, there's a kid there, not the same one that I mentioned to you before, but there's another kid, Joey. And every time I go down there, he's a troubled kid. He has to have an observer come in several times a week. He's been recommended, actually, that he come to our school by the powers that be that decide these kinds of things. And so this kid, Joey, is there, and I really like Joey's parents. You know, they work hard, and they're working hard with their child. And so I've determined to myself, Joe, he can't look at you, he won't look at you. He doesn't smile, he doesn't say anything. You know, I'm sure you've met kids that are like this for one reason or another. So I just took it upon myself, Mark and I work together on these things. I took it upon myself to whenever I see Joey, to say, "Hi, Joey," you know, and how you doing today? And I never get a response back, never, all right? But I do it anyway, all right? I just do it anyway. "Hi, Joey, how are you?" It's got this far, you know? Well, anyway, I walked in on Thursday or Friday, I can't remember which day it was, and they're in the gym right below us, and they're playing, and this kid, Joey, comes over and gives me a high five. I couldn't believe it, and smiled. I thought, wow. Wow, how, you know, now that's just an ordinary thing, but that kid's got his whole life before him, right? And I don't want him going through life like the Joey of old. I want him going through life like the Joey that gives me the high five. I've never seen him do that before, ever. I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's begun to do it. If he's done it, well, he doesn't see me all the time, but I was just so happy when that happened. You know, that's something ordinary that is not ordinary. You understand? That's something that could signify and signal the transformation of somebody's life for the rest of their lives. Hallelujah. Yeah, little old me, right? Little old Mark over there. But it's just something, it's good to be involved with, isn't it? You know, this thing, just seeing those kinds of things happen. All right. And then in the second service, I've got another testimony from Steve Havila about some stuff as well. Just little old Steve Havila. Now, last week we talked about the fact that you're crucial, little old me, little old Gideon, little old Vera, crucial to God's plans. And it just struck me this week with that headline. I don't know whether you got this headline, but I got the headline that trust in the church is broken. Did anybody else see that headline? I got that headline. Right, trust in the church is broken. The reason being because of the announcement that came out about the thousands of children that have been so badly treated over a number of years, and the kind of the cover-ups and the shuffling around that is, and trust in the church is broken. And it was a Catholic headline made by a Catholic person. I believe in God, but trust in the church is broken. Well, let me tell you this. Let me tell you something. I've always said, no, I won't go down that track. What I'll do is I'll just say this. I'll keep it pretty simple. The church and trust in the church will be restored by ordinary people who walk in the light. All right? Can you get a hold of that? This broken trust will be restored as you and I walk in the light. There is a responsibility upon us to say, no, that's not what it's like. We must walk in the light. Am I making the point? It behoves us to walk in the light. Ordinary people walking in the light. The church will be restored by ordinary people. The church will be restored by its current saints here today. Not by saints from hundreds of years ago, but by saints today. The church will be restored by people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do the gospel. Not talk about the gospel as concepts, right? Not talk about truth. What is truth? Well, just do truth, right? Do truth. Do love, joy, and peace, and so on. Be committed to staying the course. Don't bail out. Be committed to staying the course. Even in this day, like we talked about last week, of multiple distractions and options and alternatives, but each one that can sidetrack us away from the essential purpose that we've been created for. I believe this with all of my heart. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says to them, because there is a cost attached to that. It means giving up, like I said, Francis Xavier. It means giving up our small ambitions. If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing to live, give up their lives daily to follow me. All right? That's Luke 9:23, and the New Century Version says it very clearly. Jesus said to all of them, not just to some of them, but to all of them, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing to give up their lives. Now, last week talked about being who we are and not trying to be anybody else, to do anybody else's task, but to be who God has created us to be and to do what God has called us to do. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2:10. I read during the week somewhere, never complain. Never complain I wish I was somebody else. Never say that. You know, you're uniquely created by God. I wish I was somebody else. No, God's created you to be you. So never complain that you're somebody else. Never complain that you want something else. No, God has put into you. What is that you have in your hand? Remember, said that to Moses, says that to us today. He sent Gideon out in his power, right? By that I mean in Gideon's own strength. You go out in your strength, and I'll come on, I'll be with you, and I'll extend what you get. It's the same today. You know, we do what we can do, and God does the rest. We used to sing a song about that, remember? Or maybe it might be that you want to be somewhere else, right? Like me, I've got the wanderlust. Jill will tell you that. Yeah, you know, I'd love, one of the reasons I don't just travel around the world is because I've come to see that dirt is the same everywhere, right? And that's what I tell myself, to stop myself from wandering, that wherever you go, it's in essence basically the same. Oh, there's cultural differences, but there's even similarities there. You know, so you can see I'm a bit of a jaded traveler, right, Jeremy? Are you a jaded traveler yet? You're getting there? Right. So yeah, give up our small ambitions. In my diary, there was this anonymous quote which says that nobody ever became great by doing what they pleased. Nobody ever became great by doing what they pleased. We must do what God has called us to. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. I think that's, look at this, good old C.S. Lewis. The more we allow God to take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because he made us. Don't you think that's true? Give it all up to God. So now, the next thing is, well, what about this God? This God who gave us the great command to love him and to love him alone, the great command is to love God and to love Him alone, nobody else. And let's just the way my mind works, I suppose. But during the week, I was thinking a lot about the Trinity, and I'm going to get Jeremy to help me out here. So you ready to help me out a little bit, Jeremy? Yeah, you come up here, and we'll try and muddle through this together. We haven't rehearsed this, but here we go. I'll give you this. So we were talking about the Trinity, and it's true that you actually won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but what you will find is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there at the same times. And one of the most stunning ones, I think, and it brought you to the Lord, I understand, is in Genesis 1, where clearly it refers to God, right? And then you also have the presence of the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. And of course, you do have Jesus referring back and saying, I was there at the beginning. But you have proof that Jesus was there at the beginning.
That's right.
Can you tell us about that?
Sure. So this is actually how I came to be saved. It sounds a little strange, but once I realized that we were all created, you know, there is no such thing as evolution, and we're all not just accidents.
And he's a physicist, I should add.
Yeah. Chemist.
Oh, chemist. Okay.
The Lord showed me in some videos on YouTube. A guy was going through the ancient Hebrew that the book of Genesis and the Torah was written in, the Ten Commandments, these kind of things. Not the Hebrew we know today, but it's a much more hieroglyphic or symbolic type of Hebrew. And in the first sentence of Genesis, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In Hebrew, in the first word alone, Bereshit, meaning in the beginning. If you look at the ancient Hebrew and the meaning of those symbols, it means the Son of God will be destroyed by his own hand on the cross. And right there I thought, there's no ancient scribe building a joke into the language. You know, this is how complex the Bible is. This is how great our God is. You know, he's building this meaning into the, you know, salvation is contained in the first word of the Bible. And, you know, it's all about the Son dying on the cross.
So this is the word Bereshit?
Bereshit.
Yeah, Bereshit. All right. Now go over it again so that we understand it. Does everybody understand this yet? That's good to go over it again, though.
Sure.
All right, so you won't forget it. All right. So just go in Bereshit.
So in the letters.
Can we all say Bereshit? Bereshit. So that you can witness with this, you see. All right.
So the actual the letters that make up that word in ancient Hebrew, the meaning of it means the Son of God will be destroyed by his own hand on the cross. And that's in the first word. It's just the meaning of the letters in ancient Hebrew. And right there I was hooked. I was like, okay, this search is over very quickly.
Now, before that, were you an agnostic or an atheist?
I was an atheist for 19 years.
Right.
I was raised Christian in a Protestant church, United Church of Christ, but yeah. I spent 19 years on my own. And
and this swung you around.
Oh, he brought me back.
Yeah.
You know, he hunted me down, and he was there the whole time, of course, looking back on it. But
The first time I met you came into our church, and you had a T-shirt on.
Right.
And on what was on the T-shirt?
So on this T-shirt I was wearing one of the first times that we came, my family and I started coming here back in January. It was a shirt that had the what they call the tetragrammaton, the four letter kind of abbreviation initials of God, Yod Hey Vav Hey. It would be in English it would be YHVH.
Yeah.
And if you look at the ancient Hebrew letters that make up those four letters, it means symbolically it means behold the hand, behold the nail. That's in the name of God itself is. It points to the hand and it points to the nail.
Yeah.
And
wow.
And he's giving everything to the Son and he's making it very clear.
Yeah.
So the ancient Hebrews, they should have known the whole time.
Yeah.
That was coming. And then when he came, they should have realized it.
Yeah.
They should have known what to look for.
Yeah. Now, when we talked about doing this, we weren't very specific. Is there anything else that you've researched that you want to mention today?
I think there's so many amazing nuggets in the Bible. It's so complex even mathematically, each in Hebrew, each of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet has a mathematical value, and there's all kinds of mathematical patterns in the Bible. But there's also other nuggets, like I was telling you about Numbers, yeah. The book of Numbers, chapter 2, where it's a whole chapter where it tells you, it's the Lord describing when the Hebrews are in the wilderness and they have the tabernacle set up to worship God, you know, because there is no Jerusalem yet, there's no temple at this point. They were told how to camp, how the 12 tribes were supposed to camp around the tabernacle. And they were told, it's a really kind of bizarre chapter because it's all these details about which direction and how many people. And if you actually plot it out, you know, numerically, and you plot it out directionally, it literally forms a cross. The proportions of each tribe, it forms a cross. So if you were on a helicopter hovering over this tabernacle, where all the you would see a giant cross in the wilderness. Mm. So literally in the second book of the Bible, yeah. Second chapter. And you don't realize it because it's just a bunch of like...
We should realize it.
Right, right.
Because every institutional or orthodox church is based on the same pattern. Look at this church. Cross. See? Do you see it? All right. And see that red strip right around? That's the bloodline. The blood of the cross. I don't know whether you know that, but if you go into just about any Orthodox church, any, by Orthodox I mean, say, institutional Catholic, I don't know about Eastern, I think they do, but definitely all the Anglican or Episcopalian churches, this was an Episcopalian church, and so the whole story, we're literally without excuse, aren't we? You know, it's everywhere around us. All right, now I don't want you to sit down, but I want you to put the microphone down because you're going to play God for me. Right, but you might be thinking, why on earth has he jumped from, now if you come over here, why on earth has he jumped from talking about us as ordinary people to talking about God and the Trinity? Right, well, here's the reason why. The Trinity is very important to me. Now, I don't want to make it complicated and get into essence and substance and all the creedal stuff. I don't want to do that. I just want to say that the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're three distinct and unique persons, right? So it's like Kim and Mr. Hall and Johanna. I'm respecting the authority. All right? So three distinct and unique people. But they're separate, aren't they? The thing about the Trinity is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect union. So Jill, would you please play the role of the Holy Spirit for me? So, yeah, thank you. So now let's come together like this. All right? No, I want you right there. Yeah, he's God, you see. All right. So actually, and no, you're right, we should be around. I should, if I'm going to be Jesus, do you want to be Jesus?
I can be whoever.
All right, you be the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you see. All right, so you go over there. All right. Just a little point. All right. And so here we are. Now, here we are. There's the three of us. We're three unique and distinct individuals. Now, the thing about the Trinity, it'll all come together in a moment. The thing about, put your arm around them, please. Yep, you put your arm around us. All right. Rugby front row. the Trinity. I'm sorry. This holy moment has been ruined by reference to rugby. But three distinct and unique persons, all right? But the thing about the Trinity is that they are in perfect harmony. They embrace each other, not only physically, but in the essence of their being. All right, so there's a total oneness there. So for that oneness to be there, there has to be what the thinkers about such thing say, there has to be an extension of openness, all right? So my arm is around. I'm open. You're in. All right? But not only does the other person come in, I have to, the word is interiorize that other person. If I'm going to be like the Trinity, I have to interiorize. You'll see how important this is. This is a model for Christian living. Right? Just as he talked about the model that's in Genesis and the model that's there in Numbers chapter 2, there's a model in everything. God is our model for how we live, and you'll see this. And so here they are. They're transparent before each other, right? They have totally incorporated each other into themselves, right? But they're still separate and unique, okay? And so in the same way that they accept each other, their hand is extended. So extend your hand, all right? Yeah, all right? And now remember, who are we in? Paul in Ephesians says that we're in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven, all right? And so you've got this ability to incorporate. You see, doesn't this bring some sense into the creative reason? They weren't content with just being by themselves, right? This acceptance and love of each other, they wanted to express towards their creation, particularly you and I as well. And so here they are, extending themselves to us. If you want to read more of this, read Miroslav Volf, right, when he talks about embrace. Right? And so this is how we're to live our lives. So Drew, come on in. Come on in. All right. Paula, come on in. All right. But keep your hand extended. Margaret, come on in. Come on, guys, come on in. You want to come on in? You want to come on in? Yeah. Come on in. Come on. Come on in. All right. Keep your hands extended. So we could go through. Do you see? No, don't go over there. Reach out. You're going to reach out. You know, it's not. See, the other part of this thing is the inconvenience of it. Because if we're God, we're Paula. Gee, she's not perfect. Oh, goodness me. What about Kim? Oh, boy. But welcome in. Incorporated, welcomed in. And you guys, you say thank you?
Thank you.
And what does God say? You're welcome. You're welcome. God says, you're welcome. Do you see it? You see it? I'm actually here demonstrating quite a deep theological point without getting too deeply theological about it. But this is an accurate portrayal. Right? And it just blows me away that the guy that introduced me to this portrayal was in a war where he learnt this. Right? One of the theologians that I had to study, great commentary on the book of Romans, was on the Eastern Front during the Second World War and was able to embrace. Why? Because it's the model that God gives to us. Do you get the picture? Mm-hmm. Have you got the picture, guys? Do you see it? God says, come on in. Come on in. Thanks, Drew. Thanks, Margaret. Yeah. Come on in. Come on in. Thank you for that, Jeremy. Yeah. Come on in. Hallelujah. Once you were in darkness, Ephesians 5:8 says, once you were in darkness, but now you are the light of God. Light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Can you commit to this? Be who you are. You're uniquely made by God. You're welcome in his presence. You're incorporated into him. I'm not saying, by the way, that the Trinity becomes four. I'm not saying that. Because we never attain to the level of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're welcome in their presence. We're welcome in their presence. Amen? Can you bow your heads, please? Father God, I want to thank you today for this incredible way that you took Gideon and you said to him, just go. Go in your own strength. And Lord, you came and you augmented his strength and his purpose with yours. Thank you for the lesson that we have. Thank you for the lesson that we have from Vera Fernandez, small and frail. But Lord God, she went in her strength. She was obedient and submissive to you. And Lord God, you've augmented her own strength with your own. Father God, I thank you that you've done something in Joey's life and transformed him. I thank you, Lord God, that this week each one of us will find ourselves in circumstances and situations which may be beyond our control, but they are not beyond your control. And simply because we're obedient to you and call on your name, Lord, you will bring out of bad situations your love and joy and peace and righteousness. Lord, we thank you that it is to this purpose that we have been called. That, oh God, there is nothing on earth that compares. We give up our small ambitions for this overwhelming purpose of God on this earth today. In Jesus' name, we ask for a fresh anointing. We ask for an impartation, Lord God, where you actually stuff stuff into us. You put things into us. You impart your power and your purpose and your wisdom and your knowledge into us so that we can be the people of God wherever we find ourselves in this coming week. We give glory to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.